They couldn't carry baskets out, but they could rub it and eat it while they walked through. So Jesus had hungry disciples sometimes. So there we go. Anyway, don't worry. You will get your lunch in time. We will finish by 1 o'clock. If your eye is on the clock for lunch, don't worry. Well, then, of course, comes the moment when the people say, "This is great. Now, this is the kind of man we need to be president. We like this kind of politician. We'll have Jesus for king." Now, you notice the crowd take up a cry, "Jesus for king! Jesus for king!" Now, this is tremendously popular. I'll vote for Jesus. Why? Because he'll give us free bread every day. When people vote for politicians, they generally vote for lower taxes and higher health care. Now, any normal person knows that if taxes go down, the benefits also go down. But we want a politician who promises more, but less taxes. Jesus, you know, free bread. Wow, well, that's good. We could set up a business here. 12 baskets left over. I'm sure we could make a profit. And not a P-R-O-P-H-E-T, but a P-R-O-F-I-T, profit. So there they go, and but Jesus says, "Now, I'm not building my kingdom on this level. I don't build my kingdom on popularity." And it's very interesting to notice that Jesus may be popular, but that doesn't mean he'll be popular for long. And then we get the second half of the chapter. In verse 22, it says, "The day following." Now, Jesus has walked over on the water. The fact that Jesus could walk on water is the fact that there is no situation that Jesus cannot master. He can master everything, and he can make you walk on water too. Remember that when you look at Jesus, you are not to be like Peter walking on the water. You're to be like Jesus walking on the water. As we look at Jesus, we are to identify with Jesus, who looks at the crowd and says, "We can feed them." We are to be in Christ, not in the doubting apostles. When you read about the doubting apostles, you say, I identify with that. But you are to let the Holy Spirit lift your faith to the point where you identify with Jesus. We were talking a bit about this. How many are in the Spirit? You know, how many will, when they see the problem, say, "God can do something," or when they will say, "Well, even if we had $15,000, we couldn't do anything." But Jesus sees the answer. We must identify with Jesus. Now, in verse 22, the day following, the people come over. They're looking for him. Verse 25, they come on the other side of the sea. This is in Galilee, this whole event. They said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And then Jesus gives this stinging rebuke. He says this, "Verily, verily, I say to you." And by the way, "verily, verily" is one of the marks of John's gospel. It occurs in John's gospel. That's King James, by the way. "Verily, verily." What do you have? You have King James. Oh, good, good. Well done. What does NIV say? Come on. The nearly infallible version. What does it say? Anybody brave enough to admit they've got an NIV? What does the NIV say? "I tell you the truth." That's probably the kind of thing we'd say today. Normally today you wouldn't say, "Verily, verily." "I say you the truth." Now, "verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles," which is itself a lower motive, "but you sought me for the lowest motive, which is because you were hungry. You ate the loaves and you were filled." Jesus said, "Don't labor for them food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. And in verse 31, they remind him they need a sign. It's interesting, people who've been there having all this bread, and they say, we need a sign. You would say, isn't that sign big enough? The truth about signs is they are never enough. Signs will never be enough. Faith increases, but if you're an unbelief, signs will never be enough. So they said, well, verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it's written. He gave them bread to eat. Then Jesus said, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father give you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Thereby he identifies that Jesus has come down. Obvious to us perhaps nowadays, but Jesus came down in Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem is house of bread. Lechem in Hebrew is bread. Beit is house. House of bread. The bread which came down from heaven. Then they said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And then Jesus gives the word, this great word, which is the second time he uses this phrase, I am the bread of life. It's the first of the second of the eight times he uses the word, I am. He's used the word I am to the disciples. I am. He used that phrase, I am, three times. Once he used it to Caiaphas. Are you the Messiah? I am, he said. Here on the water, he says, it is I. I am is the actual Greek word. I am. Later in chapter 8, he's going to say, before Abraham was, I am. Three times in this gospel, he says that word, I am. Now he says, I am the bread of life. Not I have the bread of life. That's a huge difference. Later he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I know the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, this is, I am the bread of life. And the words there indicate that Jesus is, first of all, identifying himself with Yahweh. Now, this word Yahweh, this word that was given, I am that I am, this word that God was known by with the I am, the word Yahweh, no one knows exactly what it means. But it's built on the Hebrew word to be. And if you come to our Hebrew classes and do Hebrew with us, you'll find out that this word Yahweh is like, it's a word that seems to combine in itself the word the being one. It's the verb to be, the one who has being. It could be translated, I am, I will be, or I was. The God of constant being. I am. The fact that it sums up in the word I am. So Yahweh could be said to be I am. That's what it means. The one with everlasting being. I am that I am. I am. And Jesus locates himself, identifies himself with the God who spoke to Moses, Jehovah God. Now don't be worried about that and say, oh, does that make us Jehovah's Witnesses? No, it doesn't. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Trinity, and Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus wasn't God, and Jehovah, and it's all kinds of things different. But don't mistake the fact that the Bible identifies here Jesus as saying, I am Yahweh. Yahweh is three persons, the three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is God, the Son, and he is a Son of the Father. They are distinct persons of the Trinity, which is what differs from the way Jehovah's Witnesses interpret it. But he is the truth. I am the bread of life. Not I have the bread of life. Then Jesus gives ways in which we eat the bread and drink his spirit. Look at verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. So how do you eat? Answer, you come. You come. How do you drink? Answer, you believe. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. You come and you believe. Those two things, coming is eating, and believing is drinking. Now we're on the realm of eating and drinking. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now we've got the broken bread at the beginning of the gospel. Now we've got the fact that Jesus is the bread that is broken. Whatever believers are in our turn, we are not the bread of life. We partake of the bread. We partake of the principle of life, but Jesus is the bread of life. Now, as we go, let's just jump down the chapter for a moment, because when he says that he is the bread, and he came down to be the bread, and so on, verse 41, the Jews murmur. Now, he's got crowds here following him, and the crowds followed him because they want the bread. Jesus says, I'm not going to give you any more bread. He said, I want you to do something more than just come to me for bread. He said, I'm not doing that today. They said, oh, well, we want bread today. He said, I'm not doing it today. He said, I want something else. Come to me for the true bread. And then in verse 41, the Jews murmured, saying, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, it's just the son of Joseph. How could he say, I came down from heaven? Then Jesus says something even more offensive. He says in verse 43, don't murmur among yourselves. Verse 44, no man can come to me. Well, that's a bit of a blow. You said, come to me, and now you say you can't. That's a bit of a discouraging statement. You can't come to me. We'll have to explain that again, won't we? We've got to come back to that verse. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who therefore has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. Verse 48, he repeats, I am the bread of life. Verse 51 says, the bread I will give is my flesh. Verse 52, the Jews therefore said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Wow. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. I love these verses. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, he shall live by me. You've got to eat me, said Jesus. I love the way Jesus is so direct. You've got to eat me. I can see the apostles nodding there wisely. What does he mean? Come on, Peter, show us the way. Take a bite. What do you mean, Jesus? How do we eat your flesh and drink your blood? These things he said in the synagogue. So he's moved down to the synagogue now as he taught in Capernaum. Many disciples, when they heard this, verse 6, they said, this is a hard saying. Now it's getting really tough. We didn't know John's gospel was going to be this tough. How we can't go on with this? And when he said a hard saying, the word in the Greek is skleros, sclerosis. Oof, tough meat. Now, I don't know if you like tough meat. The Africans like tough chicken. If you give an African a soft chicken, they think they've been cheated. They think it just melted in their mouths. They like to chew. Sometimes I've chewed African chicken. I thought this chicken is about 90 years old. He died of natural causes. And I've chewed that chicken, and if you go with an African to a chicken house and they give you one of these soft chickens, and the bones are soft too, you may not realize it. The African will chew the bone and crush it and swallow it because they're very soft bones. And you see the staff watching you. If you're in an English restaurant, the staff are watching this man eat the bones. Maybe you eat the bones, I don't know. But anyway, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Jesus said, does this offend you? Spirit gives life. Flesh profits nothing. The words I speak are spirit and are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Verse 66, from that time the number of disciples was going down. Many didn't walk with him anymore. They went back to their businesses. They stopped following him. They didn't come and hear him preach. They'd had enough. They didn't like it. Then Jesus said to the 12 were there. He said, do you want to go away? I invited you to come. Now I give you the chance to go. I called you, but I give you the opportunity. Do you want to go away? The 12 said, Simon Peter answered for the 12, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? We don't understand much and we're a bit plowed up by what you've been saying and we're a bit puzzled and we don't know, but where else can we go? You've got the words of eternal life. We believe and we are sure that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now you would expect at this moment Jesus would pat him on the back and said, well done, Peter. Well done. Hang in. But Jesus said this, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? You can feel their jaws hitting the floor. What? One of us? Which one of us? Now, you know, you feel like the 12 would say, we don't mind if you say one of us, but tell us which one. Don't just say one of you is. Because what's the effect? If you say one of you is, everybody says, is it me? Wow. So, these are very important verses. What do they mean? Now, the important thing here is to understand this verse, verse 53, he says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, this is, of course, linked with the communion because the churches observe the communion and we say you must have the communion. Is Jesus talking about the communion? No. The communion is talking about this. Has anybody got a picture of food? Is there a picture of food there? Any adverts of food? I don't know. There may be a picture of food here. We did this the other day in Tunling. Somebody had a picture of food. Anybody got a picture of food? No. Not a very good paper today. But you know, sometimes you get these adverts and they show you somebody about to bite a pizza or, you know, a Chinese chicken or something. I don't know. Wonderful picture of food and your mouth waters. I'm sorry if your mouth is watering now. And don't worry, we will have a break for lunch. But here's a picture of food. Look, there's a picture of food. Look. Wow. Char kway. You see the char kway? Black and white, I'm sorry. Not a very good picture, but black and white. Oh, there's a color. Thank you so much. Why sample one item when you can feast on 25? Is that dollars? Anyway, something. You can feast. There's food. Look at that. Look at. There's even a picture of the chef smiling. Now, you see, the communion is a picture of food. It's not food. When you take the communion, you're taking a picture. It's a symbol. It's not the real thing. Now, if I said to you, let's all go for dinner now, and I said, I'm going to give you all a picture of food, that will be enough to satisfy you. You would say, excuse me, maybe a British man can be satisfied by a picture, but I'm a Singaporean. I want the real thing. I don't, you see, this is the, people say, communion is the real thing. Communion is a picture of the real thing. It is not the real thing. That's why when you take communion, you're not eating Jesus, you're not drinking Jesus. It's a picture of eating and drinking. What is eating and drinking Jesus? Thank you. Well, you wouldn't want a picture. Communion is a picture. Don't glorify the picture. Obey the picture, keep the picture, but realize it's an essential. So Jesus is saying here, repeating the important thing. He didn't say, you must take communion every week. He's saying, you must eat me. What is this? Did Peter bite his body? Did they keep a cup of his blood somewhere? Did they catch the blood of the cross and drink the blood of the cross? No. Nobody ever ate or drank the physical body and blood of Jesus, ever. So what did they eat and drink? They drank of his spiritual essence. Not his physical body, though his physical body was broken to give us his spiritual essence, but they drank of what he is in himself. Now, if I said, what is Jesus in his essence? If I be a little bit irreverent in one way and say, what is distilled Jesus? If I distill Jesus, if I boil him down to what Gethsemane is, the crushing of the grapes. Jesus was crushed, concentrated. What you have on the cross is the concentrated, crushed, broken form of Jesus. When he was crushed by men and by the hand of God on the cross and by the oppression of the wicked, all things came on him there on the cross. What comes out of Jesus? And the answer is the blood that flows on from the cross, the essence of Jesus, the spiritual essence of Jesus is purity and love. He is love. How do I drink him? Well, the key thing is that what you drink is the direct presence of Jesus. Undiluted, direct, real, pure Jesus as he is. You let his presence come into you. When you receive this direct, undiluted, real, living presence of Jesus, that is life. And there is no other. unless we have the living, direct presence of Jesus in us, we have no life in us. Now, Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. You've got to do this. And we've already asked the question, how? Because Jesus said, you come to me, that's how you eat. And you believe in me, that's how you drink. We've already answered that question. But then he said, no man can come to me. And when you read, no man can come to me, you say, well, that's discouraging. Why say, come to me, and then say, you can't? The answer is because when you come to Jesus, it is not like coming to a person you could visit in a natural way. For example, if I was headmaster and you were a bad child in my class, I would say, come to my office. Okay? I want to see you in my office after this. You've been a bad student. I saw you yawn during my lecture. Then you would just come to my office. You'd ask Jeremiah, where's his office? And he'd take you there. Very simple. And I'd give you a sweet. And say, don't yawn anymore. There you go. That's coming to a man. But coming to Jesus, how do you come to Jesus? He said, come to me. If you come to me, then you're eating. So Jesus is saying there is something about coming. But he's saying it's not like anything you've ever done before. To do this, you need to be taught by God. Look what he said in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father has drawn him. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. All right, now. Here's my wallet with my credit cards and American Express, and I think it's got about $100 in it. And I'm going to hide this somewhere today, and whoever finds it can have the contents. Now you're all getting excited, I know. So I'm going to hide it. But I'm going to drive off in a car and hide it somewhere between here and Kuala Lumpur. In a field. It's only about 400 kilometers, isn't it? Or maybe 350. It's not so far. You get there in a few hours. But you don't know whether it's going to be 2 kilometers from here or 500 or where, or in a paddy field at the bottom of the water, up a tree. You don't know where it's going to be. So you know what it is. You know where it's going to be roughly. But then I'm going to blindfold you, so that you can't find it. But that's how it is to find the presence of Jesus. You can't find it. So how will you find me where my wallet is? Well, after I've hidden it, I take you by the hand and I lead you there and I put your hand on it. If I lead you there, you will find it straight away. So what you've got to do is recognize how helpless you are and say, help me to find your presence. Help me to come. Teach me to come to Jesus. Holy Spirit, Father, teach me, help me to come to Jesus. Because we say, oh, I can come to Jesus. I can do that. That's easy. That's simple. That's basic. Jesus, it isn't simple. It isn't basic. You can't come to me. You need help. You need guidance. You need power. To come to Jesus, you need help from God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, whoever asks for help will find it. In other words, if you say, I'm going to do it, then you charge off and you will find you can't. If you come humbly, in brokenness, and say, Lord, help me. Then the Father will come and actually put the cup to your lips. And before you know what's happening, you found Jesus. And Jesus is filling you and you're eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And you're finding that all the richness of the fullness of Christ is actually entering into you. When you come by faith to Jesus, what he is filling you. I am the bread of life. I'm not going to give you spiritual ideas. I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to impart myself. I'm going to fill you with my love, my essence, my presence. What I am is going to be in you. And the wonder of this chapter is that Jesus is saying, what I am is going to be your life. I'm not going to give you joy. I'm going to be your joy. I'm not going to give you peace. I'm going to be your peace. I'm not going to give you power. I'm going to be your power. I'm not going to give you love. I'm going to be your love. I will be your life, says Jesus. This is life in another dimension. When we talk of the full salvation, some people say, well, receiving Jesus is very low down on the beginning. Receiving Jesus as he is the greatest thing you can ever do. There is nothing greater than to receive Jesus Christ as he is. You will never know more power. You will never be more full of the Holy Spirit than that moment. You will be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what Ephesians says. And the Bible says that in him that is in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What more can you have than that? But you see, when we put things in order, we say, well, that's that. What we don't realize is that what we have assumed we know that actually sometimes we haven't really understood the simplicity of this thing of coming to Jesus. We've maybe just done it a little bit, but now God wants us to come fully to Jesus. Come into his presence. Let his presence be your life. Receive Jesus as he is, as the presence of God to feed your spirit, to change your mind. And Jesus says, just like a blind man, let someone take you by the hand and bring you right in. Come to me, he says. And he also says in this chapter, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't it wonderful, these wonderful words of Jesus? And so why did these things offend people? It's because when you receive Jesus as he is, you must receive him into what you are. Now, why is that a problem? It's because you can't have two lives at the same time. You can't have a self-centered life and a Christ-centered life. When you receive Christ as he is, you receive it on the basis that you die and he lives. Self dies and Christ lives. The miracle that Jesus is speaking of here is when you eat Jesus, you eat the fullness of God in Christ and you receive a Christ-centered life. It is the most powerful thing a human being can ever know. The power of a Christ-centered life. Now that's God's gift to us. Now when you read that, you may say, well, that's not yet the fullness of the Holy Spirit. No, don't mistake this. This is what they receive the fullness of in the book of Acts. People get mixed up and they say, well, don't confuse these things. The point about John's gospel is that John's gospel takes you to the essence, the center, the greatest thing that we must know. Here it is in these verses. By these we are partakers of the fullness of the Godhead. And the Godhead can live in us bodily. God in me, in his fullness. Now, these are incredibly great claims. but they go to the heart of what Jesus wants. So put it simply, Jesus says to you, he says, I want you to come to my presence. Just come to me. In coming, something tremendous is going to happen. And as you come, realize that I want you to come in a way that will make your life to be cease to be self-centered, and it will be Christ-centered. And my presence will fill you and feed you, and you will be filled with all the fullness that is in me. You will know, not you will not become me, but you will know what I am, and you will experience what I am in what you are. It will be Christ in me, the hope of glory, as it's put later. There is such power in this simple thing that Christ becomes my life. Well, let's stop at this point, shall we? Let's pray about it. Jesus was broken. The bread was broken that he may become our life. The bread was broken that we might receive him as he is. The bread was broken. Christ was crucified that all the fullness of God might come down upon us. And we know what it's like to be in the fullness of the presence of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the gift of life in Christ. We pray for help. Teach us to come. Teach us to come to Jesus in a deeper way than we've ever come before. Teach us to receive Jesus in a way that we've never received before. To replace us and our selfish thoughts. Come and be our life, Jesus. We receive you. Be our life. We receive you as yourself. All that you are in holiness, in love. Jesus Christ, be yourself in us. We pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Just to close with this word, that the Quakers, when they talked about this, the Quakers talked about being Godded with God and Christed with Christ. They made it into a verb. The Quakers, they lived 400 years ago. They said it's being Godded with God. Christed with Christ. They turned it into a verb. That God should impart himself to human beings. That's the wonder of this chapter. Well, thank you for coming. See you all again on Thursday at 7. We start at 7:15.